Colossians 3, 1-11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in its knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is the word of the Lord.
All right. Well, today is our kids' first day back for Kids in Praise, so I'm going to pray and then we'll dismiss them. Jesus, thank you so much for, God, just kids. Thank you for teachers. Thank you for your word, God. We ask that you would just speak your truth to our kids this morning, God. Open blind eyes. Turn their hearts to you, God. Help them to see you as far more valuable than anything this world has to offer. And so we ask that you would be with them this morning, be with the teachers, speak through them, enable them to teach your word with accuracy and with love. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, on my dad's side of the family, I had the kind of grandparents that every grandkid wants, grandparents that would spoil you, let you get away with anything. My grandmother was especially ideal. Staying at Mama's house was just a continual feast of lemon meringue pie, ice cream, and they also had two things at their house that we didn't have at ours. One was 7-Up, the other was a television, and they had running water, which is pretty cool too. But my grandmother was very kind. She was a very patient person. She was the kind of person that you just assume is getting into heaven no matter what the requirements are, even if you don't know what the requirements are. And that was Mamaw. She was just the ideal grandmother. And that's who she was to me. But when I spoke at her memorial service when she passed away, my message was, who actually was my grandmother? What defined her life? To me, obviously, she was my grandmother. To my dad, she was his mom. To Papa, she was his wife. But there's a more important question than who was she to us? And the bigger question is, what defined her life for eternity? Who was she in relation to Christ? And what about you and me this morning? Who are we? I thought of some definitions of me, past, present. Some definitions have been short term, some longer term. But here they are: farmhand, husband, dad, employee, church member, jerk, mechanic, anxious, contractor, wounded, fearful. Kind of a random list, but those are all things that have defined me at one time or another. But what definition of me and what definition of you actually matters? Colossians chapter 3 helps us answer that question. And what Colossians 3 is dealing with are realities about us. These realities are true about us whether we believe them or not. And why are these realities important? Well, because these realities define us now, they define us for eternity, and they also dictate how we live our lives. We can say it this way: what we believe about ourselves on Sunday morning is how we live out the rest of the week. We live in a culture that says that you don't get to define me, I'll define me. But biblical truth says, no, the definition of who you are, the definition that really matters, is not some temporary label. It's who God says you are. So who are you? Three things, and here's our outline. If you are in Christ, if God has saved you, number one, you have died. Number two, you've been raised. And number three, you'll be revealed with Christ in glory. Those are things that God says are true about us. And what's helpful in these verses and the verses following is that God tells us how to live out these realities. God says, here's what's true, and here's how to live in light of that truth. So with our eyes on Jesus and our feet on the ground, let's dig in. I'm going to read verses 3:1-4 again. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. So the first thing we need to look at is the big two-letter word, if. If you have been raised up with Christ. This letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae would have been read out loud in a church service that would have included folks that were following Christ, maybe some folks that were just curious about the Christian faith, maybe some folks that came just because they liked the worship music and the air-conditioned building. But there would have been an audience of followers of Christ and not followers of Christ. So when we hear that word, if, I think that's a clue to take inventory and ask, do these realities in Colossians define me? Are these things true about me? And we're going to look at verse 3 before verse 1, because to be raised in verse 1, you have to have died in verse 3. Colossians 3, verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So with Christ in God. Now, those terms are used to indicate the depth of intimacy in our relationship with God. The moment that God saved you, your life became so intimately identified with Christ's life that when Jesus died on the cross, God says you died. And when God raised him from the dead, God says he raised you with him. Let's go back one chapter to Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, that is with Jesus, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So Jesus died the death that you deserved. Your sin, your rebellion to God's commands, all your works earned you a death sentence. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But instead of giving you what you deserved, God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross. And this is the wrath that you deserved. And when Jesus died a real human death, God says you died with him. Now that death might not feel very true this morning, but it is true because God has declared it to be true. God, the Almighty Judge, says you were a convicted sinner, but your debt has been paid, and you no longer deserve death, and you will not bear my wrath in eternity. Yes, your earthly body will pass away, but the you that lives forever, you get eternal life. You died with Jesus, and you were raised with Jesus, made alive together with him. This isn't a metaphor. It's not intended for us to just dismiss it as a figure of speech. When Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ, this is what he was talking about. That's how he could say that honestly. This is your legal standing. This is your legal status before God. And this is how God defines you. So if you're a follower of Christ, you died with Christ. So how do we live in light of that truth? There's several applications between verses 5 and 9. Verse 5 says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider yourself dead to immorality. And as Trevor read, the ESV specifies this as sexual immorality. So consider yourself dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed or coveting, which amounts to idolatry. Those were the things that your old self enjoyed. Those were the habits your old self had. Temptation could come along and you would just dive in head first. I mean, sure, you knew it was wrong, but you had this medicine cabinet full of justification and excuses that you could use to treat the guilt. You could say, man, I feel bad about what I've done, but I think I'll just rub some justification on it and make it feel better. Paul ends verse 5 saying that those old ways we had amounted to idolatry. And what the Bible says about idols is usually lost on us because unlike the New Testament believers, we don't have real pagan temples per se that we that they would have been familiar with. But we do have idols, all of us. We just tend to redefine them in a way that makes them not seem like idols. A friend of mine who was mentoring me several years ago was trying to get me to see that I did have an idol. And he defined an idol like this. It's anything that is more important than pleasing God. An idol is anything in my life that's more important than pleasing God. I've always struggled with the sin of manipulating people to get what I want, and this guy knew that, and he also knew that what I wanted at that time, what I was fixated on and wanted more than anything, was for God to call me into the mission field or into full-time ministry. And those are good desires, but God was not calling me into either one of those. So after my friend defined what an idol was, he asked, are you willing to manipulate in order to get what you want? Are you willing to sin in order to get your way? So I had to wrestle with, who was I living to please? Was I living to please God, or was I living to please myself? You know, who was on the throne of my life calling the shots? If it wasn't Jesus, then I've got an idol problem. And unfortunately, I might be the idol. I say unfortunately because Paul starts off verse 5 talking about death, and by the end of the verse, he connects it with idolatry. So that seems like bad news if you are your own idol. But if you have died with Christ, you are no longer on the throne calling the shots. God is. What God was calling me to was ministry to my family. But until I submitted to his will, really I was just doing the will of my old dead self. And here's where we should probably ask a question about this reality of being declared dead. So if God has declared me dead, why do I still have the desires of my old self? And the answer is, my old self, your old self, your sin nature, even though God has saved you, your sin nature is very much alive. Your job, however, is to live as if it's dead. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Verses 8 and 9 are about laying aside the old self, starting with verse 8. But now you also put them aside, these old ways, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So lying and slandering and abusive speech are habits of your old self, your old sin nature that deserve death. So how do we stop slandering? How do we stop lying? Well, stop practicing. Get bad at it. Lying is something you want to be bad at. You don't want to make the Olympic slandering team. Right? But so why does God give us a command not to slander and a command not to lie? Because we bear the image of the one who only speaks truth and only speaks life. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you want to be an accurate image bearer, speak truth and speak life. Your words have the power to speak death into others, and your words also have the power to speak life into others. Some of the most hurtful things we've experienced are the words that have been spoken to us, and also some of the things that have built us up and have been the most helpful are words that have been spoken to us. Verse 8, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. Stop letting your tongue be a tool of your old self, and instead use your tongue to speak life and truth into others. And also speak truth to yourself. Look through verses 5 through 9 and be honest about what you struggle with. Kind of name it and claim it. Or in this case, how about own it and kill it? When I was growing up and heading off into the woods with a gun, one of the rules was whatever I killed, I had to eat. Which should have made me a little more careful about shooting songbirds and snapping turtles. But take a look at these verses and just own it. Admit it. Admit to what you struggle with instead of making excuses for it. Repent and turn from it. Pages said that sanctification is learning to live out who you actually are. So who are you actually? Well, if you're a follower of Christ, the answer is here in the Bible. You were dead, and now you're alive. So die to the old ways. Set them aside and don't pick them back up again. You've been raised with Christ. You're walking in a new way. You're being renewed. All right, let's go back to verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For any of us that struggle with assurance of salvation, we might say, well, I know I deserve death. Not too sure I deserve to be raised. That's okay. We don't deserve to be raised. God's mercy is always, always undeserved. And don't miss this nugget of reassurance in verse 1. That phrase, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, it's not just about where Christ is. It's also God reassuring us, saying, just as sure as I raised Christ from the dead, I raised you from the dead. Now go live as if I've done that. Verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. Set your mind. That phrase gets condensed into the Greek word phroneo. It means to think, to regard, to savor. It's a verb. It's an action word. It means to exercise your mind. Mama was a really awesome grandmother, but she had a weakness, and her weakness was worry. She was very prone to setting her mind on the unknowns of life. And Mama worried about a lot of different things, including killer bees. In 1972, you could save the country from killer bees on your Odyssey game console. Killer bees were in the news a lot at that time because they were steadily making their way up from like Central or South America somewhere, and they were coming to Kanawha County, West Virginia, and they were gonna do whatever killer bees do. And that fear consumed my grandmother. She cut out newspaper articles. She talked about it. She set her mind on it. And when I've realized, or when I've struggled with anxiety, I've realized that that's actually something that got passed down to me. We get our sin nature from our parents, just as they got it from their parents. And the way I've experienced anxiety, it was that my mind was consumed with the things of earth, the what-ifs of this life. set your mind on things above. What broke the power of anxiety in my life was trust, but not just any trust, it was trust in God. Shifting my focus from what I might lose to pleasing Him, living a life that pleases Him, letting God define me instead of the world. God has never left me nor forsaken me. He's always provided for me. God has far more buckets of mercy than I have buckets of sin and worry. Verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ. So that verse should speak reassurance to us. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. If God has saved you, you're done dying. You're done dying. Your sins have already been judged on the cross, and you have received mercy. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Your life is a good work of God. And as long as you have breath in your lungs, it's a process of renewal. And it's also a process that we participate in. One of my previous pastors used to say, some participation required, talking about our relationship with Christ. And here's some of our participation. In verse 10, put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Put on, it's the Greek word enduio. It's another verb, it's another action word, to put on, in the sense of sinking into a garment, to clothe oneself. And clothe yourself with what? Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So clothe yourself with righteousness. Oh man, we can't get the full one. So this is about the verse of us imitating Paul as he imitates Christ. But clothing yourself with Christ is not a lame disguise. The way we should live should remind people of who Christ is as we imitate him. And one obvious aspect of this this righteousness, this righteous robe, this righteousness we're supposed to clothe ourselves with, is that it's not our righteousness. Last week, Colin reminded us that from Romans 5, that God credits Christ's righteousness to you. When God sees you, if you are in Christ, if you are saved, God chooses to see Christ's righteousness instead of yours. And you don't want to be standing before God wearing your own righteousness. Filthy rags, as Isaiah says. You definitely want to borrow Jesus' robe of righteousness when you're standing before the Almighty Judge. You ever notice how people dress up for their court date? Maybe you've done that. But God is not a human judge that's fooled by outward appearances. Can we go back to that last slide? Or the number 4, there you go. Verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. My version says revealed. Some versions say to appear. It means to make visible what has been hidden or unknown. Christ died and you died with him. If you're a follower of Christ, God raised Christ from the dead and he raised you too. And one day when Christ appears, you will be with him. That is your new identity. Dead to sin, raised to life, being renewed, and destined to appear with Christ. That is your identity in Christ. When God put it on my heart to speak at my grandmother's memorial service, I made a deal with him because I was terrified of public speaking. And making deals with God is what you do when You're immature, and you think you can bargain with God. But my deal was this. I told God if he could prove to me that my grandmother was saved, then I would speak at her memorial service. So, you know, I had spoken with her about Christ a couple times, but never really got to the point of saying, hey, making sure that, at least from a human perspective, that I knew she was saved. But at this time, by now, it's impossible. She's 99. She's got dementia. She doesn't recognize family when they come to visit her. So, no public speaking for me. That was my out, right? I couldn't confirm with her that she had a relationship with Christ. But a few months before she died, I just happened to be looking through her old Bible and flipped to some pages in the back that I hadn't seen before. And this is what she wrote. Today, January 18th, 1934, I renounce my old life. I am starting anew. From today, my life is Jesus's. I am his forever. Lottie McClung. So at this moment, right now and for eternity, that's what defines my grandmother. Not who she was to me, not who she was to my dad, and not even her anxiety and her worry. That's not what defines her. She is defined by who she was in relation to Christ. So are you his today? Do you belong to him? If you don't belong to Christ, if there's anything that defines you other than your relationship with Christ, then surrender to him this morning. Ask for forgiveness and give your life to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these realities. God, I thank you for just being bigger than us. Your truth is more than we can fathom, but you give us what we need, God. And I thank you for that, God. I thank you for just revealing truth to us, telling us who we are. I thank you for defining us so that there's no question about who we are. We ask that you would help us to shed worldly identities and just rest in who you say we are, God. Help us to rest in your truth. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, we recognize that communion is not about a wafer or a cup of juice. Those things should point us to a greater reality. So if you belong to Christ, he invites you to come and partake of his body and partake of his blood. So when you're ready, please come receive the elements. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and broke it. When you experience betrayal, how do you react? Jesus was betrayed by those he loved, and even when we betray him, he invites us to come and says, "This is for you. My body was broken for you." So please take the bread. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Just take the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body. Thank you for just making a way for us to be forgiven. Thank you for making a way for us not just to be forgiven, but to have a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. We thank you for the cross. We just thank you for your love for us. And we do ask that you would help us to live in light of that reality. We ask this in your name, Jesus.